It is a joy for me to be here with you and to share my life. I prayed much about what I should share, and it seemed like there were just many, many things that were on my heart. And the Lord had opened the door in the past year to travel quite a bit with my husband. And so, you know, my heart is full of things that I would like to share with you. But as I prayed about it, it seemed more and more that what I should do is just tell you a little bit about my life. Many of you have heard my husband, you've heard his testimony, you've heard all kinds of things. But you don't know much about probably his wife or the family or anything like that. And what I want to do is just share with you some of the things that God has been doing in my own heart and life, the way in which he brought me to himself. And then just, you might say it's a life of faith, because that's really what it's all about, isn't it? It's a life of faith for you, and it's a life of faith for myself. And what I really would like to do is have each one of you share your personal testimony. Because as I look at you, really, you are an answer to someone's prayer. God has worked a miracle in each one of your lives, because when you think about the new birth, that God can actually change the human heart, that's a miracle from God, isn't it? And the continual work that he does to change our hearts, to bring us into the place where our lives bring glory to his name. And so, like I say, I'd like to hear from each one of you. And it's not going to be possible, but I hope, you know, in the next few days that are left, that I'll get to meet many of you and talk with you. But this afternoon, I just want to share with you about my life. And first of all, I want to make a comment about my husband. He seems to make comments about me, and I wondered if I should come in here and leap across the room or something. But I think I would need, you know, one of those pogo sticks or something to do it. I do walk fast, and I do have, quite a gait, but I'm not sure I can really leap across the room. But I just want to mention that what a joy it is for me, and what a privilege from God to be the wife of Leroy Imes. I really count it a privilege to share in the gospel ministry with him. We've been married for 28 years, and they've been, you know, I can't say that, you know, there hasn't been the trials and the heartaches and all of that. But with it all, they've been glorious years, tremendous years. And each year gets better. My love for Leroy deepens each year. You know, it doesn't grow stale or it doesn't grow cold. But really, the glory goes to God, because in myself, I could not have that kind of love. It has to be the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life, Jesus Christ himself living through me, that enables me then to reach out and love my husband. But he has done this. And I'm just here to say today that I love him. But more than that, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to share with you today, of how he reached down and touched my life, and just some of the things that he's allowed in my life to bring me closer to himself. I used to give my testimony and say that I wasn't really raised in a Christian home, but that's not really true, because my mother did know the Lord, but she didn't know how to communicate Christ. She didn't have the privilege that all of us in this room had as far as studying the Word of God, having some personal help as to how to study. But she did know the Lord, and she prayed for me. And she taught me all that she knew about that which is right and that which is wrong, and that which would please the Lord. But more than anything else, she was praying for me. And as I look back over my life, I can see how God used her prayers to begin to stir up my heart and to bring me to himself. And I've often compared it to a garden, which, you know, if you've had experience with a garden, you know what goes into planting a garden, getting the garden, the soil ready, then the planting of the seed, and then all the care that is involved so that that garden will grow. But I'm often reminded when I'm out working in the garden, you know, one waters, one plants, but it's really God. God is the one that gives the increase. And as I look at my life, I can see how God began to stir my heart, because no man really seeks after God. God is the one that's reaching out and drawing us. And as our hearts respond, then God gives further light and eventually brings us to himself. And this is exactly what God did in my heart, in my life. I think I was probably about 7 or 8 years old when I think my first real thoughts about God began to germinate. And I used to think, well, where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? after I die? Will I live again? But I didn't ask anybody those questions. This was deep down in my heart. When I was a teenager in high school, I had a girlfriend that said, "Virginia, are you a Christian?" And I thought, oh, I wonder what she means by that. And so I thought, and I sort of put pieces together, and I thought, well, I live in America. America, quote, is supposed to be a Christian nation, and therefore must be a Christian. So I said, yes, I'm a Christian. And she didn't pursue it any further. But there was always deep down inside the question, what if I were to die? Where would I go? Would I go to heaven or would I go to hell? And I would console my heart with the fact, well, Virginia, if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you'll probably go to heaven. And you know there are a lot of people in the world that feel that very same way today. You know, the Muslims today, their feeling is, well, you can't really know God and you can't really ever know if you're going to go to heaven, but if your good deeds outweigh your bad, then probably you'll go to heaven. Well, this is what I thought. And like every young girl, I had one goal in mind, and that was to find the right man, to fall in love, to get married, have a family, and I would live happily ever after. You know, I had this dream picture of this is really what happiness is. And if this were accomplished in my life, then I would be happy. Well, I did find the right man, this young ex-Marine, and I fell in love, and we got married. And we had our first baby. But somehow, deep down inside, the happiness and all that I thought went with that, this happiness, you know, and living happily ever after, did not take place. There were a lot of things in my life that I was confronted with I didn't know how to handle. I thought, you know, once I have this, my life will be complete. But I discovered my life was not complete. I was facing problems that I didn't know how to handle, and I didn't have the answers for. And being the kind of person that I am, my tendency when I confront a problem is try to squirm out of it. And this is what I thought in my marriage. When I'd confront a problem, I thought, well, the easiest road is to run from it. But somehow, deep down inside, and here again, I think about my mother's prayers and the Spirit of God at work, because deep down inside, before God, I felt this would be wrong, to walk out and to get a divorce from my husband. The grace of God, you know, even before I knew him, the grace of God. Well, after our first son was born, we decided that now was the time to get established in a church. And here again, God at work, you know, drawing us to himself. And we thought, well, now how do you just select a church to go to? You know, do you just pick one at random and go to church? Well, here again, you know, God was at work. Because we saw a church in Harlan, Iowa that looked like it was well attended and looked like a nice church, so we went in. And I don't remember much of what was in that sermon that day, but there was one thing that really spoke to my heart, and that was the minister. And he got up and he said, "The reason I'm here today is not because it's a profession, because there's a lot of money in what I'm doing, but because I love the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, that really spoke to my heart. God spoke to my heart through that. Here was a man saying he was in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Afterwards, there was a lady who was a part of the choir, had seen that we were new people. So immediately she came down and she welcomed us to the church. She told us that she was a teacher of the young married couples class and would we be interested in coming. And they were having a party that week and would we like to come to the party? Well, we like to go to parties, so we said yes, we'll come. And she introduced us to two other young couples in the church. And here again, you know, that warm, warm reception that we got in that church, I'm sure was just a part of God's plan to draw us to himself. Well, they not only welcomed us to the church, these young couples, but they would invite us to their homes. And we could see that there was quite a contrast between their life and our life. And we began to see, you know, that they had something that seemed to deeply satisfy them, and yet we were searching. We did not have the joy and the happiness. Many, many things we knew were lacking in our own life. And we saw that they had a Bible, and it was a Bible that was well-worn. And we thought, ah, that makes a difference. Well, you can imagine what these people were doing for us. They were praying for us. And so then a Bible salesman came to town, and I don't know if you heard my husband's testimony about the Bible salesman coming to town, but it's quite an interesting story. he knocked on our door, and we invited him in, and he says, "Do you want to buy a Bible?" And we said, "Yes, we want to buy a Bible. We want to buy the biggest. We want to buy a holy Bible. And we want a Bible that has everything in it." See, we didn't know too much about the Bible, so we wanted to make sure we were getting, you know, our money's worth and everything else. So he brought in this big, big Bible that had lots of things in it, and it cost $24.50. Well, you know, way back in 1949, that's a lot of money. Still a lot of money. And like my husband says, when you put that much money into a book, then you're going to read it. He had a job where he worked at night, so he would take the Bible and read it at night, and he started in Genesis and went clear through the whole Bible. And then he'd bring it home in the mornings, and I would pick it up and start reading. I didn't start in the Old Testament because I, you know, took one look at that and I thought, oh, I'll never be able to get through that. So I started in the New. And we began to compare what we were reading, and we saw the message that God had for us in it. I saw that in God's sight, I was a sinner. And see, I didn't have to be told that by the Scriptures. I already knew what my life was like. I knew that I was separated from God, and I needed to have a relationship with Him. But in it, I also saw that God had made provision that I could have this kind of fellowship, that I could have that relationship with God. And I could have it by His provision of asking Jesus Christ, whom He had sent to die for my sins, if I invited Him into my heart and life, then He would come in and save me from my sins. See, I didn't know all the other Scriptures. All I knew was I needed to be saved. God had made a provision for that. That provision was Jesus Christ. And so I invited Him into my life. Well, there wasn't anyone there to tell me what had taken place. I didn't know that I had been born again. I learned this later. But there was one thing that was very obvious to my heart and life at that time. And a verse that I memorized later, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a brand new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And this is exactly what had happened to me. It seemed like when I would walk down the street, the whole world had actually changed before my eyes. I looked at people, not the way I'd seen them before, but it seemed that there was a love that God had put way deep down in my heart. And the whole world just seemed to change before my eyes. Well, we began to hunger and thirst after God. We were in this new relationship with Him, and now there seemed to be that deep hunger to get to know more about Him. So we went to the pastor. My husband went, and he says to the pastor, "Okay, how do I get to know more about this book?" Well, the thing the pastor told him was, "Well, you have to go to Wayta Bible College." So we thought, "Ah, great." Well, so we gave away or sold our furniture. My husband quit his job. We packed up our belongings, and we were off. And you can imagine what our parents thought at that time, because God, here we are, we're following after God, not really knowing where we were going or what the future held or anything. My husband quitting his job, a job that looked like there, you know, there was a very nice future with this job. We had just purchased new furniture, you know, all of this. And for our family to see us just sort of pack up and move off, they didn't quite know how to take that. My mother knew the Lord, but still a lot of security for them was the fact that you had a secure job and you had all of this. But God had spoken to our hearts, and we wanted to get to know more about Him. So this is what we did. And I remember my dad's statement to me. He says, "Virginia, it's all right to be religious, but don't become fanatical." And, of course, to them, we had become quite fanatical. We enrolled at Northwestern Bible School or Bible College in Minneapolis, my husband in the day school, myself in the night. And when he went to enroll, it's so interesting, you know, how God begins to develop and build your faith as a very young Christian. But the dean of the school said, "Well, if you're going to find a place to live, you're going to have to pray one down from heaven." Well, we thought, that doesn't seem too hard. You know, so we began to pray that God would make provision. Because he not only had himself, he had a wife and he had a child. And this was almost an impossible situation to find a place to live. And it was really a big step of faith for us as young Christians to just trust God for a place to live. And then we saw God just open the door to make provision for a two-room apartment where you shared the refrigerator with someone else, you shared the bathroom with three other people, you know, and all kinds of things. But this is what God had sent down from heaven. And you can imagine what it did to our faith in the very early stages to see God just, you know, we asked him and he made provision. So we moved to Minneapolis, and we didn't have a car. So we moved to Minneapolis on a train, a passenger train. My husband had worked for the train company. We still had passes, so we packed all our belongings in little boxes, took a coaster wagon and pulled them down to the train, put all those boxes on the train, and moved to Minneapolis. People don't usually move that way today, but that's the way we moved. Well, the thing, of course, was always that we had a deep hunger to get to know God, and we thought this was the solution to go away to Bible college. But in the enrolling in the college, most of the courses at that time were just the regular liberal art courses and very little Bible. But we thought, well, we know that we should be in the Word of God daily, so we began to try different things. We thought, well, we should memorize the Word of God. But we didn't really have a plan or a program of how to get it into our life. So we began to put, you know, the reference on a little card, and we'd go over the verse, and we'd stick the card away and draw it out, but somehow it just didn't work. And I remember thinking, well, we should have a family altar. We had heard about a family altar. But as new Christians, our vision of what a family altar was really weird. We thought we had to build an altar, you know, and all of that. And the thing that was on my heart was I knew that I wanted to be a woman of God. But I really didn't know how to go about becoming that woman of God. There was a Christian radio station that I'd listen to these godly men, and I'd listen to things about their life. And one of the things that impressed me was the fact that some of these men would get up at 4:00 in the morning, and they'd probably spend 4 hours with the Lord, much of that time in prayer. And I thought, that's the key, that's the solution to becoming godly. If I pray all night, that will make me godly. So this is what I thought I would do. So I asked my husband if it was all right if I spend the night in prayer. He sort of be responsible for our son, Larry. And that's exactly what I tried to do. I went out on this little screened-in porch. It was in the summertime. And sat down, okay, I'm going to pray all night. Well, you know what's happened. I probably prayed for 5 minutes, and I probably prayed for everyone I knew and everything I knew about. And after that, I didn't have any more to pray about. But still, there was this deep hunger and thirst for God and to really get to know him. Well, God, in his perfect timing, had sent some people to Northwestern schools to teach some courses there, and the people that were sent were some navigators. And of course, the courses were, you know, just a simple way of beginning to study the Word of God, a way in which we could hide the Word of God in our hearts, the way we could have day by day fellowship with Him. And so this was the very beginning for us in our walk with God. God in His faithfulness had sent some people along to show us how to get started, so that we might saturate our lives with the Word of God. Well, that was several years ago, and I wish I had time to just, you know, go point by point, year by year, and just tell you some of the things that God did year by year. But I'm not going to do that. I'll just pinpoint a few things, because God does develop our faith. I look at the Scriptures, and I look at the life of David. He started out as a shepherd boy, and the victories that God gave him in the early days, and then the progression of his faith, and then, you know, running into times when it looked like, you know, the bottom had dropped out of his world, and the times of testing and so on. All of this in the context so that God might develop his faith, so that he truly might be a man after God's own heart, a man of faith. And I think he does that in all of our lives. He wants to develop our faith. And so there are different steps that he takes to do that, to develop us. And as I reflect, there were times I really don't know, you know, which city to concentrate, but I remember going to a navigator home in Seattle for some special training there. And probably the big thing that I learned there, first of all, the year was an utter failure, and I thought God could, you know, not use our lives. And I won't go into detail about that, but I think the verse that God used in my life at that time, which he has continued to use in my heart and deepened the conviction through the years, was brought out in my training time there. And the verse, and you all know it, is 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Well, this was very important to me as a new Christian. Whether I eat or I drink, do all to the glory of God. And this means everything that I do in my life, I do for His glory. Whether it means, you know, scrubbing the floor, cooking a meal, changing a diaper, meeting the needs, you know, whatever, it should be done for God's glory. Not my glory, but God's glory. We, after we left there, we moved to clear across the United States. This was the following year, to Washington, D.C. And I just want to show you how God then deals with the heart and changes attitudes. I was going through Pittsburgh on my way to Washington, D.C. on the train with my two small children. My husband was already there. And I thought at that time, Lord, don't ever send us to Pittsburgh. You know, this is such a dirty city. It's so filthy. And so on. I thought, oh, this is the last place on earth that I want to go. And here again, you know, the faithfulness of God as God deals with your heart. The following year, after our year in Washington, D.C., my husband had gone to a conference. He called me on the telephone. And he said, Virginia, we're going to be moving, and we're going to move to Pittsburgh. But here again, you know, during that year, God had prepared my heart. There was a surrender of that area to Him, whatever His will. So when the time came and my husband made the phone call, my heart response was, great. I'm delighted. I'll get busy and start packing and so on. And God gave us a great love for that city. But more than that, God gave us a love for the people that were there. And just a little incident in our time there, just to show you that, you know, be specific with God and He will be specific with you. My husband's needs, we had many needs. We had very little income. We saw God just provide, you know, time after time after time. Because we didn't have any kind of regular support. It was trusting God literally day by day. But his ministry was in fraternities, when there was fraternities, you know. And he had to have a certain, not uniform, but dress. He had to have a dark suit with a dark tie and dark shoes. And he had a light suit and light, you know, shoes and a light tie. And we didn't have any money to buy it. Well, we watched God provide the suit and the tie, but he still didn't have the shoes. And one day, we were living with a young minister at the time, and we had been asked, or he had been asked, to come and help a lady move. Her husband had passed away, and she was moving into a smaller place. So he helped them move. And after it was all over, she handed him a package and said, here, you might be able to use this. So when he got home and opened it up, guess what was in there? The black shoes, his side, just exactly what he needed, you know. Trust God. Pray about things, because God makes provision. And we've seen God do that over and over. And I'm sure you've all had this experience, too, of watching God make provision, of just making it a matter of prayer, not even sharing it with anybody, that this is the need, and then just watch the Spirit of God move in the heart, move the circumstances such so that He does make provision for your needs. Well, here again, you know, God was continuing to develop our faith, teaching us to learn to trust Him. Well, there was one other thing that happened in Pittsburgh that caused my heart to fear. And this was staying alone at night with our two children. By this time, we had our second child, Becky. And my husband had done some traveling. He was gone for a week. And there was one night, there was a noise between the houses that just terrified my soul. I didn't know what it was, and I thought for sure someone was trying to break in. But this had created a very deep fear within my heart to stay alone at night, to have Leroy away and to spend that time alone. In fact, I would sleep with the light on all night because the fear had grown out of proportion. You know, when you don't deal with things in your heart and your life and turn them over to God and so on, they can grow out of proportion to great proportions. Well, guess what? The next year, God had called us to move back to the Springs here, and my husband's job was such that he'd be gone for 6 weeks to 2 months at a time. Well, you can imagine what this did to my heart as far as thinking about staying alone with the children. And then I was reading in the Psalms one day, or one night, with my light on, you know. I'm still, you know, he's away keeping my light on at night. And I read Psalm 4:8, and this is where David talks about, I will both lay me down and sleep in peace, O God, for thou causest me to dwell in safety. And I thought, Lord, here I am trying to carry the burden of this fear by myself, letting it grow out of proportion, when you tell me that my safety is in your hands. So I just turned it over to the Lord and said, okay, Lord, you are the one that's in control. You are the one who will keep me safe at night. And since that time, there's been no fear. God has removed that fear. But here, once again, you know, developing our faith, but based on the Word of God. Because it always relates to the Word of God and His promises. You know, and there are a multitude of promises in here. And what He wants us to do is to trust Him. Well, we watch God do many things in our lives. He gave us many fruitful years. We spent 4 years in the Midwest, 2 years in Omaha, and 2 years in Lincoln. And these were such fruitful years. God gave us the privilege of opening up our home to many young people to come in so that we might share with them that which God had given to us. And I think the thing that's so exciting to see today is that God continued to work in the lives of these young people and has sent them to the far corners of the earth to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what a privilege it was for us to at one time have just a small portion. But we can't take the glory for any of this because the work is God's. He wants to use people, but ultimately, the work is His and the glory is His. Well, in 1960, God led us back to Colorado Springs. My husband's job once again changed with the Navigators. And it was a brand new situation. We had been used to being in a very active situation where many people in our home, we had as high as, I think, 15 living under our roof at one time, including our family, but just lots and lots of people around. But in 1960, God led us back here where it was just our family, and which the timing was perfect of God for that situation. But in my own heart, it was a brand new situation and was so completely different. And deep down inside, there seemed to be a real spiritual dryness. I knew that there had to be more to my Christian life than what I was experiencing right then. And I began to pray and ask the Lord from Matthew 5:6, where it talks about, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And what I put in there, what I began to pray about, was that God would give me a deep hunger and thirst for Himself. It's not that I hadn't walked with God. It's not that I didn't know God and I hadn't experienced God. But at this point in my life, there seemed to be a dryness. I would read the Word, but it wasn't alive the way I felt it should be alive. There were just some very deep needs in my own heart and life. So I began to pray. And it's interesting, the faithfulness of God, because He does answer our prayers, and not always in the way in which we would choose. And I might just put in here that we have three children. I think Leroy's made reference probably to all of them. Our older son is 27, Larry. And then we have a daughter that's married, Becky. She's 23 and expecting her first baby in September. Going to be grandmother, which is tremendous. And then we have the younger son, Randy, who is 17. Well, in 1960 was a turning point in the life of our older son. Up until that time, he had professed to have asked Jesus into his heart when he was very young. And from all indications, he loved the Lord. He would share Christ with his grandparents. He would share Christ with other people. And, you know, he was the average boy. There was disobedience, but there was also obedience. There wasn't out rebellion. As far as our life and what God had called us to do, there was an out-and-out rebellion against the Lord. But at 15, things began to change in his life. He would say one thing, and he would do another. And I remember talking to him late at night because it seemed like God, at different times, kept the communication lines open. But at 15, he said, "Mother," he said, "I have all the answers, but it's not real." And you can imagine your own heart as a mother, and many of you are mothers, how you would feel when your son says, "I have all the answers, but it's not real." How much you would like desperately to make it real for him. But I can't do that. Only God can do that. I cannot make God real to my children. I can tell them about God. I can, you know, share with them the scriptures. But God Himself has to make Himself real to every individual, just like He did for each one of you. Well, at that time then I began to pray many, many things for my son. Because, you know, there was not just lying, but there was a progression of things that began to develop in his life, his lifestyle, his involvement in drugs, and all that that kind of lifestyle leads to many things, many heartaches, many heartbreaks for the parents and for the child. Because it's a dead-end road, it's a life that can lead to destruction if continued. And I began to pray many things at this time, but the one verse that God brought to my heart to pray for Larry daily was Psalm 50:15, where it says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." And I put Larry's name in that daily, and I said, "Lord, deliver this boy from the bondage of sin, but in a way that will bring glory to your name." And in my heart I thought, well, you know, God will deliver. And he'll never let it go to the very extreme. And I thought, you know, in my mind I thought, oh, you know, all these horrible things. But I just felt that God would never let it go that far. And another verse that I was praying and claiming was Psalm 55:22, which says, "Cast thy burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." But deep down in my heart, I was crying out to God and saying, "God, I am being moved. I don't think I can take much more." And I would pray many things during that time. There would be nights of tears, heartache, many things going through my heart at this time. And I kept thinking, well, God, you are going to deliver. But if you aren't going to deliver him from this kind of life, then I would pray that you would take him. Because I felt deep down in my heart, how could this life be glorifying God? Well, God had other things in mind. You know, God's ways are so much higher than ours, and his thoughts so much higher than ours. Because God began then to speak to my own heart and point some things out in my life that he needed to deal with that were deep down inside. Not things that were visible on the outside, but the deep things that were deep down inside. And begin to show me what I was really like. The selfishness of my own heart, jealousy, which is such a deep-rooted thing, the pride that's there, the things that I do for the Lord. You know, many times we want the glory for the work that God does. God had given us fruit for years, but you know, you sort of think, well, I want people to know what I've done. And really, it's the work of God. But the glory belongs to God. And when we take his glory, God is not happy with that. God began to speak to my own heart about that. Just many, many things. And of course, right along with that was the condemnation I felt as a mother. And the failure that I felt that I was. That I had made so many mistakes. And that the situation is like it is because of all the mistakes that I had made. And that just many, and it was growing worse. Growing worse and worse. You know, it was not getting better. God was not stepping in and delivering. And in my own heart, there were questions, you know, how could God possibly allow this to happen to our lives? But then once again, you know, God began to unfold his word, began to minister to my heart and bring me to a place of deliverance in it. And this is, you know, to his glory of what he did. And I was studying in John 11. Along with that, I'll share a couple other verses. But first of all, you know the story in John 11. This is a story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And it's a beautiful story because this is a family, when Jesus was here on earth, this was a family that he spent much time with. And you know he loved them. He loved them dearly. And can you imagine his heart when the servant came to them and said, "Lazarus is sick, come and help him, come and heal him." And as a man, as a human being, I'm sure, you know, his heart responded and said, "Oh, yes, I want to come and deliver. I want to come and help this family because I love them so dearly." But he didn't go right away. What did he tell the servants? He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but that more glory might be brought to God." And I'm sure for Mary and Martha, they couldn't understand that because he had healed so many sick people. And when they got this message, I'm sure they didn't understand it. But you know what God did? He raised Lazarus from the dead. He performed a miracle so that more glory might be brought to God. Well, God spoke to my heart in that story about Larry. God's ways are much higher than ours, and his thoughts much higher than ours. And in the story of Larry, it doesn't matter how far it would go. God is not helpless that he cannot deliver. But the thing that God spoke to my heart was that, you know, regardless how far it goes, God could reach down and he could touch that life and completely deliver Larry, thus bringing glory to God, demonstrating God's power, that he can take an impossible, what looks humanly like an impossible situation, he can take that situation and deliver a life. Along with that, in James 2, these are some more, or James 1, verses 2 and 3, these are some verses that God had given me during that time. And then God began to change my heart as far as my response to it and attitude. But in the Living Bible, it says, "Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties and temptations? Then be happy, for when the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. So let it grow, and don't try to squirm out of your problems. For when your patience is finally in full bloom, then you will be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete." Well, I'd always looked upon those verses, the idea, well, as a Christian, I should, you know, grit my teeth and bear it. But I had missed that little phrase in there that I was to welcome these things with joy. Because at this point in my life, there didn't seem to be much joy. There didn't seem, I didn't have, you know, the heart for welcoming what was happening in our lives with joy. But then God spoke to me out of this, and then I began to understand. And I began to praise God and thank him for it. Because through it all, then God began to reveal himself to me in a way that I had never experienced before. The reality of God reached down and began to minister to my heart. And verses in Romans 5, which express it so beautifully. The Word of God, you know, can express it much better than we can express it. But this is exactly what God did in my own heart. And once again, it brings out the same thought as in James, but it says, "We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to be patient, and patience develops strength of character in us and helps us trust God more each time we use it until finally our hope and faith are strong and steady. Then when that happens, we are able to hold our heads high no matter what happens and know that all is well. For we know how dearly God loves us, and we feel this warm love everywhere within us because God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." And this expresses just so much of what God began to do in my own heart. As he began to speak to my heart about the very deep things and the deep needs in my heart as far as my own relationship with him, a pure and a holy life, pure motives for the reason that I do things, living for his glory and not, you know, the praise of men or the glory of men, so that people think I am a great person, but to live for his glory. He began to strip away, you might say, the things of the flesh. You see, God wants a circumcised heart, but the cutting away of the flesh is painful. And this is what God was doing in my life. He was stripping away the things that I was lusting after. See, this world has a lot to offer. The lust is, you know, there's so much out there that's vying for our affections as believers. We can get all involved in the world and get our eyes off of Jesus. Jesus then doesn't become the very center. The thing that Leroy talked about this morning, the idea of idols, and they creep in unawares. You know, we say maybe with our lips, yes, God is first. But where are our hearts? Is it wrapped up in your husband? Is it wrapped up in your child? Or is Jesus really first? I began to, you know, God began to probe very deep in my heart. If God were to strip all these things from my life, could I praise him? Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I praise him." God began to do a deep work, and I began to lay all these things on the altar again. I had laid them before, but I began to lay them on an altar in a new way, saying, "Lord, each one of these things I lay on the altar for you to consume if you choose, for your glory." Well, I want to share with you too. Time does get away. I want to share with you too, though, just some of the ways too that God began to comfort my heart, how I experienced his love and comfort in times when I thought the world was going to drop, you know, the bottom was going to drop out of my world. And one of the times, once again, you know, the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he uses the Word of God to minister to our hearts. But a few years back, we were with our staff. At that time, Leroy's job, he was a Western Divisional Director, so we had a staff of people in the Western U.S. And at our staff conference, we had a young man come and speak to us on the family. And one of the things that he said as he spoke, he said, if your children are not walking with God, then you should not be in the gospel ministry. Well, I was sitting there, and you can imagine your own heart when you'd hear something like this in front of the staff, your staff, and my heart was crushed. But once again, I experienced God's grace during the meeting. But afterwards, I got up and I left that meeting, and I went out crying and thinking, I'm through. I'm finished. I want no more part of this whole thing. Leroy had been in another meeting, and he was back in the room, so I burst into the room, and I told him this. I said, I'm through. I'm finished. I want no more part of what we're involved in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, God doesn't leave you there. He meets you where your need is. He meets you in the very depths of your heart and consoles the heart. I went for a walk after that, and I was praying, seeking God's face, feeling very helpless. A complete failure, all the things that went through. God had given deliverance, but once again, it was just like a knife had pierced my heart. But God in his faithfulness, how he comforts, and he caused me to reflect on the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. And you know the situation. You know that the environment was absolutely perfect. You know, it was absolutely perfect. And who were their parents or parent? God himself. He was their father. So the whole thing was the perfect setting and the perfect environment. They had every chance in the world to enjoy that garden forever and to enjoy the fellowship with God forever. But when God created man, he created him with the ability to make a choice. And he had given this ability to Adam and Eve and said, look, you know, you can enjoy everything, but one thing you cannot do, and that is to eat the fruit of this tree. Because when you do, you will surely die. Well, there's no reason why they should have chosen to go ahead and eat of the forbidden fruit. But God had given them the free will to make that choice. They did it, and they suffered the consequence. Well, God spoke to my heart in this in relation to my children, you know. I know that I had made mistakes. I know that I had failed. Our environment was not and is not perfect. And I am not the perfect parent. And I had made many mistakes. But nevertheless, God has given to every individual the ability to make a choice as to whether he wants to walk with God or go his own way. And my son, at 15, had made a choice that he wanted to walk according to his own way, the way of the world, rather than walk with God. But you see, God, the story is not finished yet. You know, the last chapter has not been written in his life because I believe God that he is going to deliver my son someday. But I know that God wanted to do some deep work in my own heart. The circumstances I would have not chosen. But he wants, I think, to bring each one of us to the place to show us that he is the God of the circumstances, that we can trust him, that he loves us, that he is sovereign, he is in control. He can turn a human heart. I can commit it to him and leave it there and not carry it myself because I don't have the answer, but he does have the answer. And I can trust him for it, that he wants. How can I doubt someone who loves me perfectly, that he will not do that which is best for my life? I think of Psalm 139, and the verse in there that says, even before I was born, he scheduled my days. See, he wants to work in our lives and to draw us very close to himself. And there's a scripture that, or not a scripture, but there's a song, which to me just speaks volumes. Because this is really what has happened in my own experience, my own life, my own walk with God. And it says, and the things of earth grow strangely dim when you look in the light of His glory and grace, you know, looking full in Jesus' face, then when you experience His grace and you see His glory, the things of earth truly do grow dim. God wants a circumcised heart. He wants a heart that's fully dedicated to Him. But there's so much of the flesh there. And He wants to live out His life through us. But He has to get us out of the way. You know, when He walked here on earth, He ministered to a number of people. But He wanted to reach a whole world. And the only way that He could do that then was to ascend into heaven and then send the Holy Spirit of God to dwell in each heart of each believer so that Jesus might have the freedom to live out His life through each one of us so that we could take the message of Jesus Christ to the far corners of the earth. But we get in the way, you know. We stop that flow from flowing. He wants to make us rivers of living water. Not just a reservoir where I feed and I feed and I feed, because a reservoir will become stagnant. There has to be that free flow then of Jesus Christ Himself living through our lives, but He has to get us out of the way. Luke 9:23, we were traveling in the Holy Land in February, and we were in Jerusalem, and I didn't bring the little postcard down, I wished I had, but we were in a church in Jerusalem, and above one of the doors was a beautiful, beautiful picture, and a beautiful illustration of Luke 9:23, because it shows a picture here of Jesus Christ carrying His cross, and then it shows this multitude of people here all carrying their crosses. And you know what Luke 9:23 says, if any man will come after me, and I like one translation which says, let him give up all right to himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You know, and that's what He's calling each one of us to do. To follow Jesus, Jesus says you must deny yourself. But you know, there's so much of self in us. So much of self. You know, what will make me happy? Is it going to infringe upon my time? What are people going to think of me? You know, the selfish, selfish life that God wants to get our eyes off of ourselves. Get our eyes on Jesus. And then when we do that, when the relationship with Him is right, then we'll have no problem getting our eyes on what the needs of the world really are. And I would be willing to lay down my life for someone else. If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And you know, taking up your cross daily is a volunteer thing on your part. See, many of us that God calls upon us to carry a burden of some kind, perhaps throughout our life, but our cross is what we choose to do. When Jesus came to earth, what did He do? He came here to do the will of the Father. His first words here on earth in the temple was, you know, ask why He was there. What was His response? I must be about my Father's business. And what was His Father's business? For Him to do the will of the Father. And that part of that will was to go to the cross. And what were His last words? His commission to His disciples. He wanted them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, okay, now I'm leaving. And what I want you to do now is be about my Father's business. Well, He has His own training program for each one of us. He never gives us more than what we can bear. He knows the perfect timing in our lives to begin to deal with things in our lives. He wants us to trust Him fully. See, it's easy for me to trust God when everything's going well and I always see the answers right away to my prayers. It's much harder for me to wait on God and maybe not see an answer to a prayer for years. But can I still trust Him? Yes, I can. I can trust Him. And the verses in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 which say, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. Well, this is what Jesus has done in my own heart. I have a peace that I cannot explain. I have a peace that God has given, God Himself, concerning my son Larry, that I can trust Him to God. I can trust His timetable. I can trust Him to work out His will in his life. And see, I can't explain that peace because I know what I'm like. And I know, you know, the agony of my own heart before I was willing, really, to turn it over and thank the Lord for it and praise Him for it. Do you know that the will of God for all of our lives is in everything give thanks? See, once again, I can give thanks for that which is good. But the hard things, it's much more difficult to thank God for. But Romans 8:28 says we know that all things work together. Not all good things, but all things work together for God so that I might be conformed to the image of God. See, what I want people to see in me is Jesus. I don't want them to see Virginia. I want them to see Jesus. I want a love in my heart that will reach out, and I know that can only come from Jesus, because I can love the lovely, but I cannot love the unlovely many times. My heart rebels against it. I can forgive some people, but there's some people I can't forgive, you know, on my own. But with Jesus there controlling my life, then I can have a forgiving spirit even toward those who have hurt me deeply. I can forgive them because Jesus can forgive me. See, I have no right to the grace of God. I have no right to the mercy of God. It's nothing that I have done. It's been Jesus who's reached down and touched, and the glory goes to Him. The transformed life is what Jesus has done. So the things that I'm sharing is just to the glory of God. And the deeper conviction, you know, once again, going back to a verse that God gave many years ago, you know, whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, do all to the glory of God. And always be careful to give the glory to God. Because God said, I'll not share my glory with another. He's a very jealous God, but He loves us. And I've often thought, you know, surely the author of life knows what's best for that life. He is our Creator, our God, our Father. He loves us with a deep love that you and I can understand. I've often thought of that in relation of His love and in giving His Son. Would you be willing to give your child for someone else? Especially if that person were ugly and you knew he didn't deserve it. But that's what God did for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But oh, you know, fellowship with God, that intimate love relationship with God, there's nothing to be compared. And I don't know about you, but I'm very anxious for heaven. As God takes His dear ones, I think of Paul Little, and I think of the heartache for Marie. But I know in it she will be comforted of God in a new and rich way. But I think of Paul. And in some ways, you know, not to be jealous, but can you imagine being ushered into the very presence of the living God, of seeing our Savior face to face and falling on your knees, because you know that's what you'll do when you see Him face to face. In the final analysis, it's what we do for Jesus that is going to matter. And it's worth it all. Let me tell you, it's worth it all. I love Him more today than the day I met Him. And I hunger and thirst after Him. And that's what I had prayed for. God even turned around my sleeping habits, because I was the kind of person you had to, you know, you had to get a derrick to pull me out of bed, because I hated to get up in the morning. But God has even changed that, because today I can wake up at 5 or 5:30 without an alarm, eager to get up, because I hunger and thirst after God. And that is the work of God, because that is not me. So the glory is His. And I think I better close, because we have 15 minutes left for any questions that you might want to ask. I'm not sure I have answers, but if you have any questions, I would be glad to see what I can do or toss them to someone else. Yes.
In referring to James 1, 2, and 3, in welcoming our trials, is this a current thing with you, that with each new trial that comes up, you just spontaneously and naturally welcome it?
Well, it isn't always spontaneous. Let me put it there. But God in His faithfulness does remind me to come to the place of thanksgiving, of being able to thank Him. Because I've already experienced His grace in a way that I didn't know possible. This love relationship with Him in a way that I had not known could possibly be. And because of this, then I do. but it isn't always spontaneous. I wrestle with things. When I see disappointments in my son Larry's life, there have been improvements and then regressions, you know, just when you thought the answer was here. And then, and I might add for my daughter, my son at 15 said it was not real. My daughter at 17 said, "Mother, I've always gone along with what you and Dad believe, but the convictions are not mine." And I watched her struggle with things and almost make some very bad decisions, which could have ended up in a tragic way. But in the faithfulness of God, he reached down, you know, and cut her off at the pass, so to speak. And I watched God make himself real to her and put within her heart deep, deep convictions about himself. And I remember one night at a conference, my husband was talking about the Lordship of Christ. And he said, he told me this later, he said, "I prepared this sermon for one person, and this was for Becky, my daughter. And she stood that night and made Jesus Christ the Lord of her life." So you see, God is faithful. The timetable is different for each child. Randy today has a heart for God. But see, I don't know what he's going to face down the road. There are a lot of things vying for his affections. Things that would, you know, get him off the beaten path. And here again, I have to go back. I've got to trust God in it. I cannot afford to look at the circumstances. I must look at the God of the circumstances. And see, the thing that I pray for all three of my children are that they be godly. Really four, because I have a son-in-law now. But I pray that they become godly people. But to become godly is not an easy road. If you study the scriptures and the lives of godly people there, the roads were not easy that led them to a godly life. But this is what I would pray. It probably will cost them something, but I pray this. Any other questions?
You said at one point that when you packed up and left, your father told you it's okay to be religious, but...
Don't be fanatical.
Yeah. Did this continue?
No, because after a period of time, he began to see the difference in our lives. And, you know, the deep down joy that we had and so on. So this changed his heart. But that was his initial response. That was our first words of encouragement. But God is faithful, you know, because over the years, I've even watched my mother really begin to grow in the Lord and have a great hunger to read his word daily and spend time in prayer and all kinds of things. So you see, you know, God has done some tremendous things in their hearts and lives through the years. Yes?
What do
I
pray for Leroy?
What do I pray for Leroy? Well, I pray many things for him. But I think one of the big things is that God would keep him very close to his heart, and that I would be the kind of wife to him that he needs, that I will be the kind of helpmeet, that I will not be a hindrance to him in any way, that would keep him from doing that which God has called him to do. And then I just pray that God will use his life in a mighty way throughout the world, and that, you know, I just thank God daily of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my husband's life and his heart response to that. Of being, you know, totally committed. Not that God doesn't deal with his heart, because his life verse is Acts 20:24, if he, you know, would have one life verse. But this has to do, you know, that, "But none of these things move me, neither count my life dear unto myself." And the idea is, I haven't memorized the verse, the idea is that he might finish his course with joy in the gospel ministry to which God has called him. And even here, again, you know, the faithfulness of God, because he had prayed that God would establish him in the faith so that if there were any hard knocks that came down the way, it wouldn't boot him off his course. You know, and so God did allow a test of our faith, the refining process too, which could have easily thrown us off the path. But, you know, God in his faithfulness allowed our faith to be tested, and then to build something in there so that, you know, that he might remain on course and that he might finish with joy that which God has called him to do.